Right at the very start of the Bible, this is what we read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. These opening verses of the Bible, we read about creation, the creation of the world. And yet, more importantly than that, I think we're introduced to the Creator of the world. And even though as the Bible story unfolds, we learn more about who this God is and what this God has done, these verses, these opening verses remind us, I think, that God is completely different to us, wholly different to us. For we are created, but he's not. And so we praise him because his glory surpasses anything else. Let's pray together. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And so we praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. We acknowledge that you are the uncreated one, the unchallenged Lord of all, and we, your people, are merely servants. And in that place we ask that you would open our mouths this morning that we might rightly praise you. Open our ears that we might hear your living words speak to us. And open our eyes that we might behold your glory. And may that vision transform us, we ask. Amen.
Hey guys, today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verses 1 to 18. If you're following along in the Brown Pew Bibles, it's page 1049. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, would you so reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus that we would be blinded by it this morning? Amen.
Growing up, there was something I looked forward to with eager excitement. It didn't happen every year, which raised the anticipation of the event. And when it came, it was like the world stopped. Any guesses what it might be? It doesn't happen every year. Liz? I told Liz this yesterday at the run. Cheating, Liz. The Olympics! Growing up, I thought the Olympics was glorious. Now, I don't care. I had to ask someone. I said, was the Olympics, was it this year or last year? There's a couple of events I like to watch. I like sport. But now, I don't care for the Olympics. What about you? Did you ever so look forward to something, something that was glorious to you, but over time, the glory's faded away? Is there something for you? Has it lost its shine? Things tend to lose their shine. I really suspect people are not going to be doing Pokemon Go in a couple of years. Things lose their shine because we find out more about them, or it's true, familiarity breeds contempt. The fashion industry knows this. Fashion's always changing because we become tired. Technology knows this. Technological progress today is tomorrow's standard features. Who on earth would buy a phone now that doesn't have internet access and a camera? Do they even make phones now without internet? I don't know. This dynamic working within us and being pushed on us of needing to be excited and being excited by the next big thing and our decreasing response to it. You know, you see the movie, at the movies, you think it's great. You hire it on DVD, it's okay. By the time it's on TV with ads, this dynamic of getting excited by the next big thing, but then in decreasing down it as we hear more about it. How's that going to work for our hearts to hear the old, old story? Do you know the hymn?
Tell me the old, old story of things unseen above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon.
How will you and I keep hearing the old, old story without becoming tired of it? Are you tired of it?
Is your heart a little dulled to the gospel of Jesus? Is your interest and attention fading even now? To become tired of Jesus wouldn't be a good place to be, but it's entirely possible that any one of us could become tired, a little dulled. No one is free from that happening. The problem is not that we give too much attention to Jesus and then slowly fade off. We only find ourselves tired of the gospel when we have not looked enough at him. And we look at lesser glories. We need to look again into the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so over the coming Sundays leading up to Christmas, Christians, they've often used this time to focus on Jesus, Advent. In the passage of Jesus coming into the world, is Christians are studying it and reading it to focus on him. And so today we turn to John's Gospel. John tells us the old, old story. But John's perspective is a little bit different. His opening words are in the beginning. It's not a reference point to our beginning. In fact, it's not a reference point for us at all. Let me try to illustrate. When major events happen in the world, we make reference points to where we were. Do you remember where you were on the morning of September 11? You do, don't you? You know where you were when you heard the news. When major events happen, we make reference points. Reference points of where we were and what we were doing. And yet John's opening point, his starting point, it evades us of a reference point.
John pushes our minds to conceive of a time prior to all reference points, prior to history, prior to geography. Before creation. And what do we see before creation? In the beginning, there is not nothing. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, there is our Saviour, existing. Before all things are made, there is the Word and there is God. We're expecting to hear, in the beginning, there was God. And John's point is not in contradiction to this, but it's more that there is an unveiling of God here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word is in relationship with God. God is in relationship with the Word. The Word who is in relationship with God is, in fact, God. Now, we're not used to this kind of language of God and the Word. It seems best to follow John's lead and talk of Father and Son. But the creeds are helpful in clarifying what we see in Scripture here. That we as Christians worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, the Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated, the Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And also, there are not three uncreated, but one uncreated. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. This is the glorious truth of God, about God. This is what we see by taking John's perspective. John's perspective is unique, but it's still a gospel. John will tell us the old, old story. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they'll show you Jesus walking to Jerusalem. John's Gospel is the same. He just wants to start way further back. So you see the path of the Word into the world to take on Jerusalem. In the beginning recalls the opening words of another book, Genesis. But again, John's perspective is unique. John's perspective is not Genesis' perspective of looking down on everything that's been made. John says, verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. If we were to to look down on the vastness of the creation, seeing the expanses of the water and expanses of the earth, to see the mountains forming, that would be just take the perspective looking down of Genesis. John's perspective is to consider the entire creation and then to look up to the One. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing. John's perspective is to focus in on the One who creates, the Word. We've been reading C.S. Lewis with the kids. We started with The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. We've gone now to The Magician's Nephew. Do you know the scene in The Magician's Nephew where you see the world being created? Let me read it to you. In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice had begun to sing. It was so beautiful, he could hardly bear it. The blackness overhead, all at once, was blazing with stars. They didn't come out gently one by one as they do on a summer evening. One moment there had been nothing but darkness. Next moment a thousand points of light leaped out. Single stars, constellations and planets, brighter and bigger than any in our world. The voice on the earth was now louder and more triumphant. And now something else was happening. Far away and down near the horizon, the sky began to turn grey. A light wind very fresh, began to stir. The sky in that one place grew slowly and steadily paler. You could see shapes of hills standing up dark against it. All the time the voice went on singing. There was soon light enough for them to see one another's faces. The eastern sky changed from white to pink and from pink to gold. The voice rose and rose till all the air was shaking with it, and just as it swelled to the mightiest and most glorious sound it had yet produced, the sun arose. And as its beams shot across the land, the travellers could see for the first time what sort of place they were in. The earth was of many colours. They were fresh, hot and vivid. They made you feel excited until you saw the singer himself. And then you forgot everything else. It was a lion. Very interesting to start reading Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with the kids. Go back to the magician's nephew, and the kids get it. They go, the saviour is the creator. It's the lion who died and rose. He made all things. Aslan is creating. And as he creates, worlds are being brought into existence. But once you see him, you forget everything else. John's perspective refers to all of creation, but in such a way that once you see the singer, you forget everything and focus on the Word. Our Saviour is the Creator. All things were created by him and for him. The Word brought all things to life. And it's on that note of the Word as the one who brings all things into existence that we get the first half of verse 4. In him was life. The Word is the source of life. All life stems from him. Everything has its origin in him. But note with me the second half of verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Because life, eternal life, resides in him, what overflows from him is not simply more life, but light. The logic seems to be, because life, self-existing life, eternal life is in him, that what beams from him is hope and truth and salvation. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humanity. He who brought life to the world is also the light of the world. In him is creation's generous origin and redemption's merciful hope. That light shines in the darkness. And though there be darkness, the darkness has not overcome. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Though there be principalities and powers in stark opposition to the light, who hold the power of death, who blind people to the glory, who look to devour God's people. Although there be the darkened perception of the human heart to the light, like when the true light came into the world and yet the world did not recognise him, these have not overcome the light. Opposition and conflict, rejection, even hatred are part of the story, but they have not overcome in this story. The Son's victory is known from the beginning. The darkness has not overcome. The light continues to break through the darkness. This light draws men and women and children to find life. To see the light is to be brought from the kingdom of darkness and to find life in the Son. It's why John writes his gospel, so that by believing you may have life in his name. The kind of life that the Word offers reflects something of the life the Word had in the beginning with the Father. For verse 12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is more here than adoption, as Paul describes salvation. This is entirely a new creation on the Word's behalf. The Word exists in relationship with God before the creation, and he works a new creation in those who receive him, that they too might be in relationship with God. They become children of God. Whoever receives the Son are themselves received. Born of God. All of which raises the stakes, doesn't it, on what receiving means. What does receiving mean? Well, it seems receiving means the next phrase, to believe in his name. But then that raises another question, doesn't it? What does to believe in his name really mean? Clearly, more is needed than just believing anything about him. Roughly Christian won't do. A person's name in biblical thought captures something of who they really are. So to believe in someone's name would be to receive who they are. To receive the Word is to receive who he really is. See, anyone can articulate, I believe in Jesus. But what John has in mind is the person who receives Jesus as the pre-existent Word, the Creator, the light of the world. It is to receive the testimony about him. It is to believe in Jesus, and the Jesus I believe in is glorious. So to believe the Word, to receive the Word, is to believe who he really is with all the significance and implications that it brings. Such an acceptance must look like men and women and children captured by who he is. And captured by the work that the Son is doing of making children of God. To lay hold of the significance of him is to lay aside our own significance. Jesus himself prays for his disciples, praying to the Father, asking the Father, don't take them out of the world. They're in the world so that the world may know that the Father has sent the Son. Let's be blunt. Our problem is not lack of time for evangelism. Our problem isn't lack of opportunity to serve Christ. Our problem concerns a lack of appreciating his glory. In the beginning, the Word existed with God. All things were created through him. He is the source of life and light. He makes a path into the world so that those who receive him become children of the living God. This is why the Word became flesh. Why did God become man? So that men and women and children would be brought to God. See, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And what is important to understand about his flesh, the blood, the guts, the sweat, the tears, is that they do not diminish his glory. John writes, we have seen his glory, verse 14. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And just before the cross, Jesus prays, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So his glory is not diminished. His glory is revealed in the flesh. Even the marks of the nails do not dull his glory. In fact, Jesus directs Thomas, doesn't he, to look at these very marks and these very scars to help Thomas articulate, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God is not scarred, but his glory is not damaged or diminished. My Lord is my God. My Lord is my Creator. My Creator became flesh to be my Saviour, and his flesh does not diminish his glory. No one has ever seen God, verse 18, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made God known. We see God here in the Son. We see the glory of the invisible God in the Son of God who became flesh for us and for our salvation. Dusty, dirty, sweaty, bloody, scarred. These are not impediments to seeing him as he is. Glorious. This is Jesus, and he is glorious. Are you captured by him? That him, the old story, it ends on a request. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that the world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when the world's glory is dawning on my soul. Tell me the old story. Jesus Christ makes me whole. Brothers and sisters, are you fascinated by a lesser glory? Look up and see him. Look up and see the Word existing with God before all things. Look up and see the source of all life and the light for humanity. Look up and see the Word who shines forth truth and goodness and salvation to a world in darkness. Look up and see him who became flesh for us and for our salvation, so that we might be children of God. Look up and see Jesus, because he is glorious. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you please forgive us for being attracted to other things, for settling for lesser glories when you have given us your Son. Please purify our estimations of him, sanctify them, help us to see Jesus in all his glory, and may we encourage one another to do the same.